Peace be with you. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. Thanks so much for joining me for this and hopefully many other episodes. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. You can listen there, but there are also links there to hear the show on all kinds of podcast listening apps, and there are links on the website to Catholic Sports Radio on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can always send comments through the website. Plus, you can post thoughts, suggestions, and engage with other listeners in the show's Facebook group, which is called CSR Listeners. There's a button for that, too, on CatholicSportsRadio.net. Let me know what you like about the show, any particular guests you've really enjoyed, testimonies that have really spoken to you. Most importantly, let me know how Catholic Sports Radio has helped you in your faith life. Please help me spread the word about the show. I'd be most grateful if you would tell others to listen in as well. And by the way, if this is your first time listening, thank you so much. And do go back and listen to previous episodes of Catholic Sports Radio. There have been a lot of great guests, a lot of really good testimony. As for my ministry moment for this episode, I have watched a lot of Tampa Bay Lightning playoff games go into overtime during the 2020 NHL postseason. It's so nerve-wracking sitting and watching and not knowing which player will score, how long it might take until that goal comes, which team is going to win the game. There's so much emotion and, as a fan, so much anxiety during however long that ends up taking. It could happen in the first minute or two, or, as was the case in the first round against Columbus, it could take five overtimes, which is more than a full game. In our faith life, we have times when we wonder when it's going to end for us, when Judgment Day will come, if God is going to call us home anytime soon. And just like sitting and watching a playoff game, the timing is totally out of our hands. However, while we can't control a player scoring the winning goal, we can control being ready for that time that our Heavenly Father does have planned for us to join Him in eternity. At the end of Matthew chapter 25, verses 45 and 46 say, "Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of the least ones, you did not do for me. And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest coached for 35 years at De La Salle High School, a private Roman Catholic school for boys in California, finishing with a 399-25-3 record, including a national record 151 consecutive victories, which became the subject of a major motion picture. A number of his players went on to play and/or coach in the NFL. He himself had played college football as a running back at the University of Utah and then San Jose State, and he is the author of a book called Chasing Perfection: The Principles Behind Winning Football, The De La Salle Way. He is also a speaker who gives talks to parents, teachers, students, and even corporations. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Bob Latassur.
Thank you, Bruce. I'm really glad to be here and be your guest today.
I'm glad to have you, Bob. And listeners, Bob is calling in from California. And as you just heard me say, he had spent a little time in Utah to start college. But Bob, those are both a long way from home, meaning share with the audience where you were born and raised, as well as what your household was like when you were a little kid.
Well, I was born in Detroit, Michigan, and lived in Redford Township till I was in third grade. Both my parents were very devout Catholics. My father went to Catholic Central High School in Detroit, and my mom went to Visitation. And we were members of St. Sabina Parish in Detroit when I was a little boy. I had an older sister, Pat. She's deceased now. And then I had my older brother, Tom. He's a year older than me. Then there was me, and then my baby sister, Susie. So there was four of us in the family. We were your typical Catholic family. We were going to confession on Saturday and Mass on Sunday, and we had our schooling done at St. Sabina's, and we had Mass there every Friday morning and taught by the nuns, and it was a good childhood. I really enjoyed it there.
Yeah.
And we were in a neighborhood of post-World War II veterans, and there was a real community, and everybody was looking after each other. Seems like I had, 15 sets of parents in that neighborhood. But it was great. I really loved it. And then my dad got transferred to San Ramon, which is about 10 miles east of Oakland. And now I've lived here my entire life.
Wow.
And a member of St. Raymond's Parish in Dublin. And it was a great place to be, too. You know, it took a lot of adjustment from Michigan. But, you know, as a kid, you adjust pretty quickly.
Yeah, yeah.
And I enjoyed that.
Yeah, and you joined a Pop Warner team as an eighth grader. Talk about the influence that your father had on you, I mean, football-wise, as you went through your years of playing the game.
Well, my dad never played football, but I think he really wanted to, and he was very, you know, he encouraged me and supported me, and the Pop Warner team I played for was like, we had to practice. It was like 8 miles from our house, and he used to drive me every practice and sit there and watch and sit in his car and wait for me. And, you know, he was a good parent as far as that goes. He was very supportive and, you know, wanted me to experience different things. And, you know, I really appreciated him for that. And he was with me my whole career. I mean, he passed away, gosh, it was probably 10 years ago. And, he was very proud of what I was doing, and he was a good dad as far as that's concerned. You know, he was just, he was always bragging on me everywhere we went. It was kind of embarrassing, but, you know.
As fathers do, right?
As dads do.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I had actually read that your father dug up some clippings from when you had played at Utah, and your father sent them to the coach at San Jose State.
He did. I played at Utah for a year. I played on the freshman team, and I had pretty good success there and started as a running back. But I just got homesick, and, you know, I just wanted to just come back to California and reboot myself. And I wasn't going to play football anymore. But he took some clippings from our – I used to send him the clippings from our freshman games because the papers used to cover them out there. And he, on his own, went down to San Jose State and talked to the head coach, Daryl Rogers, who was very successful himself and had a great program going there at that time. And Daryl Rogers called me, said, come on down and let's talk. And I did, and I redshirted there and – played there for the rest of my 4 years. And that was another great experience because those guys were great coaches. They knew how to pull a team together and have that camaraderie and support for each other, and they made it fun. And he treated us like men and everything. It was just, you know, it was a good experience. I had great coaches growing up. My Pop Warner coach, my high school coach, my college coach, they were all really, really good. And they were really good about bringing a team together too.
But again, that love of our children, as we heard, that your father was the one. Obviously, you had to have the talent for the coach to want to invite you for a tryout. But for your father to take that step shows the lengths that parents will go to for their children. I want to move on here because we're talking about University of Utah and then San Jose State. But in the lead up to today, you told me that you have a degree in religious studies from St. Mary's College. So when did you get that degree? And then I'll tell you where I'm going with this.
Well, at San Jose State, I graduated with a degree in criminal justice administration. And my concentration there was in corrections because I wanted to work with at-risk youth. Mm. And I did for 2 years at Juvenile Hall once I graduated. But yeah, I was stuck in a position. I actually wanted to get into probation and work with kids, but I was kind of stuck in this position, and there were rollbacks happening, and I was looking at possibly, being there in the hall for another 4 or 5 years, they were saying, and I just didn't want to wait around that long. Mm-hmm. But in the meantime, when I was working there for those 2 years, I worked swing shift. So during the day, everybody was at work, and when I was at work, everybody was home. My wife was, same thing. And I didn't want to sit around during the day, so I went back to school. I wanted to study religion just out of interest. And this was after I went on a Crucio retreat when I was a sophomore in college. Mm-hmm. And I was one of the youngest guys. They usually didn't let young guys on those retreats. But my sister got me in because she was a member. And I loved it. It just spurred on my interest in religion. And I went to St. Mary's College, and I fulfilled all the requirements for a religious studies major there. And I was just doing it just for fun and interest, and I loved it. I loved the classes. It was just fascinating, and I learned a lot about the scriptures and a lot about our faith. And then this, I read in the paper that De La Salle High School was looking for a football coach. And so I applied. I never thought I'd get it. I had no teaching experience or anything like that. And they were looking for a teacher also. So I wrote this really thorough introduction to myself and request to, you know, get an interview. And they did. And they hired me when I was 24. I had no head coaching experience or anything. And it was kind of a surprise to me in a lot of ways. But they were sold. They, you know, the people on the interview panel are the brothers, the Christian brothers that were on the interview panel. They had a lot of teachers that I had at St. Mary's. So my interview was basically like, oh, you had John Dwyer, and you had brother William, and you had brother Hillary. And that's what the interview was about. It was about those guys and how I, you know, my interaction with them and stuff. Wow. They didn't ask me one football question. And they just hired me for a religious studies teacher, and I taught religion for 35 years.
Yeah, I was going to say you had taught religious studies to high schoolers for 35 years, so I was assuming that that coincided with your entire career at De La Salle.
It did. The last couple of years, I moved over into health, and I started teaching freshman health.
Okay. Well, do you think, were there any similarities between preparing lessons for your religious studies classes and preparing game plans for the football team?
It was hard. I mean, I worked, it was, you know, not being a teacher or really having any formal teaching classes in college or anything like that, as far as credential classes or anything. I never got a credential, but it was tough, you know, but I had a lot of good help there. One of my assistant coaches helped me out with, he was a religion teacher too, helped me out with classroom planning and all the other things I was doing it day by day, actually. And, you know, it just took me to plow through all of it, and I had all the football on top of that.
Yeah.
It was a tough time. My first couple years were really hard, but I was young and energetic and enthusiastic, and, you know, I was happy to be there. It's where I wanted to be. And hard work never killed anybody, I don't think. I mean, as far as that goes.
At what point in your coaching career did you adopt the attitude that wins and losses are not indicators of success? It's how you live your life. And you also had a philosophy that sports do not build character, they reveal it. So at what point in your coaching career did you adopt those attitudes?
You know, I kind of did from my experience as a player with those fine coaches that I played for. They were really technicians, and they were coaches that, you know, everybody loves to win. That's a given. I mean, that's like, why even trumpet that cause? It's kind of redundant, and you know, it's just kind of like an outcome. And I always called winning an outcome to all the other little things you do correctly. And you know, that's just what happens if you're doing all the right things on a day-to-day and hour-by-hour basis. And I thought that the power of team supersedes anything you can do to try to get that success in terms of wins and losses. And I really didn't, I never talked about winning, never. Except for the last game of the season, I always said, let's win our last game. I mean, you don't want to end on a loss. That's kind of tough.
Yeah.
Because then you got to wait another off season, you know, and to kind of, you know, restart again. But I never talked about winning. I always talked about doing your job, being a good teammate, being a good student, being respectful, just growing as a young adult.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember, you know, one of the things that helped me as a coach was I always remembered what it was like to be in high school. And, you know, when I came into high school, I think kids are looking for an identity. They're looking for a place to belong. And that's what I was like that too, you know, and I found it in athletics, but I just remember that age from 14 to 18
mm-hmm.
are the most critical and dynamic changes kids make in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
When you go from 14 to 18, it's a dramatic change physically, emotionally, spiritually,
yeah.
you know, academically. It's like growth on steroids almost.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm convinced those 4 years are the most dramatic period in any person's life. And that's why I stayed there. I love to see that growth. I love to see those kids change and become better and more devoted and more upright
yeah.
as citizens and people.
Yeah, that's great perspective. Listeners, if you've seen the movie When the Game Stands Tall, starring Jim Caviezel as Bob Lattiser, you know that Bob really doesn't like to spend a whole lot of time focusing on the streak, so I will just ask him a question or two about that and then move on. But first, the last 2 weeks on this show, you heard me mentioning and thanking the latest donor to Catholic Sports Radio. While I have detailed over several episodes of this show a number of expenses that I do have to face in doing everything to put on this show by myself every week, I want to offer you a different perspective on doing what that individual did, meaning contributing to this ministry. I know that at my church, there have been lots of times that our pastor has talked about the breakdown of how it's recommended that you tithe, and he always includes a mention of something else of your own choosing that you give to as well. So I would ask you to prayerfully consider what you are comfortable contributing that will help me keep up with the various costs that I'm having to take on out of my own pocket, since I don't have any sponsors and I don't get any income from doing this every week. Understand that this is my ministry, and I do hope that some facet of the work that I do is helping you in some way with your faith life, even if it's testimony from a particular guest that I find and book and then interview. On the website, CatholicSportsRadio.net, you can support this ministry by way of the Donate to CSR button that you'll see there on the website. And by the way, in doing so, it tells me that you enjoy and want to see me continue all that I do with Catholic Sports Radio. As you've heard me say before, there have also been people who have sent me a check through the U.S. mail. You can just email me through the website to get the address from me to send to. Otherwise, on CatholicSportsRadio.net, look for the Donate to CSR button, and you'll notice that you can not only contribute securely online, but in whatever amount you decide. There's no minimum, and there's not even a drop-down list of amounts to choose from. You put in whatever you want. No contribution is too big, and no contribution is too small. Thank you for your consideration as I continue to try to use my time and talents to be obedient to God's call and serve Him through this show, and hopefully help you out in your walk with Him. Bob, we all know the story. Your team won 151 consecutive games, and as I alluded to, you really didn't want your players buying into the hype. You yourself weren't interested in being in the spotlight. It was a very selfless approach that you took. How much did it help to maintain that attitude, having your Catholic faith as your foundation and teaching religious studies at a Catholic school during the week? Because I have to imagine that maybe there was some spiritual warfare during that time when Satan wanted you to soak up all the attention.
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, you know, kids, and especially a lot of our students at school that were part of the pep rally group and kids that attended the game and got behind us and stuff,
mm-hmm.
they're the ones that mostly, you know, kind of hype that up, the wins and hold up signs, you know, let's get this number and da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, our kids understood that they weren't buying into that hype so much. And I have to admit that as a group, we were kind of like isolated in a sense. We became like a cloister, if you want.
Mm.
And that doesn't mean we didn't reach out to other kids or they didn't have friends with kids outside the team. They did, of course. But there was a certain bond on the team that was unbreakable in all these teams. And it was just out of an understanding and a complete, you know, and I had wonderful coaches, the dedicated Christian Catholic coaches too, that were understood the whole point of it, is that what we're working for is community. What we're working for is improving ourselves. And, you know, we did all the things that we needed to do in order to foster that. We had a prayer service every Thursday right after school in our chapel. And, you know, we as coaches would put the template out on the first one during the season.
Mm-hmm.
And we had it before every game that we had. And we put the template out, and then we turn it over to the kids, and we'd select three kids from the team to put the next one on the following week.
Mm.
And they had to come in with a song. They had to come in with a gospel reading. They had to come in with a complimentary inspirational story. And then it was kind of, we opened it up for sharing.
Beautiful.
And it was a great team builder. It was just unbelievable. Kids looked forward to it.
Wow.
And, you know, that was just part of the things we used to build those teams, that we weren't on the, you know, running around screaming about, you know, how terrible we are or how much we have to win or anything like that. Because
mm-hmm.
we all understood that if we can become tight-knit community and supporting each other and taking our jobs as a student and as an athlete seriously, that we don't want to let each other down, then you'd be just become an indomitable spirit and force. And that's what how we did it. That's how it became that way.
Yeah.
It was a focus not on winning. It was a focus on them becoming better people. And in the process, we become a better team.
Mm.
And, you know, I was lucky to be at De La Salle to be able to use those tools in our toolbox, you know, where you see a lot of ways and a lot of times at a public school, you can't do those things.
That's right.
So, and it wasn't manipulation. All of us were dedicated Catholics and believers. And, you know, it wasn't like, well, I'm going to use religion to try to get some kind of extra oomph out of these kids.
No, it sounds very sincere.
We were all teachers, and we were all, that was our focus, high school kids. And I didn't, you know, a lot of people ask me, how come you didn't go on to college and coach college and stuff like that? And my simple answer was, I never wanted to. I wanted to work with this age group. And it's just, I felt it was where I was meant to be. I was lucky to find a place where I was able to be effective.
Yeah, especially when you mentioned before about what an impressionable period in their life they're going through, that's something that you really found as a calling that you wanted to serve continually, which changes when all of a sudden you go and become a college coach instead, because now they're at a different stage in their life. I want to ask, during the streak, one of your players unfortunately was shot and killed, and you spoke at his funeral. How much do you think that event really put into perspective for people that at the end of the day, what y'all were doing on the field was just football, and that a real value, a real priority had to be placed on life itself?
Powerful. It was a real powerful ceremony. And someone sent it to me a few years ago. It was on YouTube, my eulogy for Terrence Kelly.
Mm.
And I went back and listened to it. And it was sad, but it was a wake up call in a way, in a certain sense, that, you know, we're all mortal and you can't take life for granted. At any moment, you know, something could happen that will cut our lives short, and you guys got to live it to the fullest. And it was tragic because Terrence was such a good kid. He was just wonderful. And all of our guys were, you know, and that was that was the day before we were to start. He was a senior, and he was going off to Oregon the next 2 days before he was shot in a random killing. It was totally random. And then we started practice like 2 days later with our new team.
Mm.
And off to play our first game. It was up in Seattle. We played Bellevue High School. They lost the streak. The streak mm-hmm. ended.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we have Terrence's death. Then these kids lost the streak.
Mm.
And they were kind of like, it is so hard to describe. This appall was over this team. Not just because they lost the streak, but even the 3-4 weeks up leading up to that game, there was something wrong. And, you know, kids have a tough time processing death.
Mm-hmm.
And we all did. And it was one of the toughest times in my coaching career, but one of the most rewarding, too. Because we knew we had a wounded team and a team that was hurting. Because they all loved this kid. He was our team captain the year before. And it was a really healing year for everybody because they started coming back and we overcame a lot of injuries and we just had tremendous adversity in that season. We started out our year going 1-3. And again, wins, I don't care about. I just wanted to see, and I understood why we were, but I just wanted to see those kids pull themselves up from that that pall, that depth that they were feeling. And, you know, I let them be that. I understood it. But it, little by little, we had to pick ourselves up and start taking those steps forward. And they did. That team did. And by the end of the year, they were playing really well. They were, came together as that team, as they should. And it was really... People ask me about what's the most rewarding season that you ever coached. It was that team.
Wow.
It was just full of heartbreak and full of obstacles and a lot of injuries on that team. And, you know, we were just trying to pull them all together. And they were trying to pull each other together, too. And it was really unique and different and challenging and heartfelt. I really enjoyed that year.
Well, and, you know, we always say that it's easy to praise God when things are going great and when you're winning football game after football game after football game, but it's when you go through the adversity, do you still turn to God in the same way and lean on Him just as much as you're hopefully doing and praising and thanking Him when you are winning Him? Before I ask Bob this next question, listeners, I just want you to focus on what he said when he first talked about Terrence. The first thing he said is he was such a good kid. He was wonderful. He didn't say he was a great football player. And you know that my ministry is largely built on the idea that sports are great. And you know that my whole career has been spent working in sports. And I'm very much a supporter of sports. And there's a lot that can be gained from them. Teamwork, physical fitness, sportsmanship. But I love that earlier on you heard me recite what Bob's coaching philosophy has been. Wins and losses are not indicators of success. It's how you live your life. Bob says that sports do not build character. They reveal it. And so there you see him practicing what he preaches, that I ask him a question about the tragic death of Terrence Kelly. And instead of talking about what he was as a football player, the first thing he says is what a good kid he was. Wonderful. So just keep that in perspective, especially those of you that are listening that are parents that have kids that are maybe just taking sports just a little bit too seriously. It's okay to strive for a pro career, but at the same time, as you heard way, way back, I want to say it was episode 14, an NHL player came on the show and said, our career maybe lasts for 10 years, our faith lasts our whole life. So, Bob, let's put football aside. Can you talk instead about the numerous retreats that you attended and led for De La Salle students?
Yeah, we have a retreat program for our seniors. Well, we have it for our sophomores, juniors, seniors. They're all kind of grade-related and content-wise, too. And I used to work the senior retreats. I loved doing that. It was, and, in fact, I worked like two or three with Frank Alaco, who was a guest on your show a little while back.
Yeah.
We used to go up together, and it was a blast. We had so much fun, and it was it's almost like a Curcio retreat. It's just, you know, more age appropriate for the seniors, and you know, seniors are the if you go into the Kairos, a lot of Catholic schools have this retreat program in their schools now, and It is. It's modeled after a Crisil retreat because kids come up and give their talks or witnesses.
Mm.
And we have usually five teachers on each retreat, and we bring up 35 seniors with us. And it's a four-day retreat. It's three nights. And it's just one of the best things our school ever has done.
Wow.
These kids come back really inspired and transformed. And it was just... And not only that, it was just fun, too. It was getting to know the kids. We had, you know, of course, we had break time where, you know, pickup games of basketball and kids just sitting around talking to each other, getting that chance to really get to know each other, you know, because a lot of those kids on those retreats really didn't know each other well. They weren't all friends going up together. And when they come back, they came back as friends.
Yeah.
And they'd give their witness at the closing ceremony back at the school. And it's inspiring. It was really, really, really good.
Beautiful.
And I was able to run a couple of them as a leader of the retreats. And that's a tough job. I mean, it was hard doing it, but you kind of get to guide a little bit the retreat in the direction you want it to go. And you get opportunities to get out in front of them and be able to talk and witness to them too. And I like that, but I mostly went as a just as part of the team.
Mm-hmm. Well, but I think it's important that the students were able to see you in that persona instead of as the football coach, because it's kind of taking away that luster that people tried to put around you and let them see you as the Catholic that you were and listen to you talk about your faith and not talk about football. So I'm sure that a lot of the students probably appreciated having you in there in that capacity. By the way, listeners, I'm sorry, I should have mentioned, that was episode 12. Neil Pionk is the NHL player that I was referring to. At the time, he was with the New York Rangers. He has since moved on to another team. Bob, we're running out of time. I do want to bring up something that is very, very recent. In talking about the loss of Terrence Kelly and how there are situations that we go through where life really comes into focus, can you share with the audience about what your daughter-in-law has been dealing with recently?
Yeah, she was my son, Danny. He's married to Bianca, and she is 32 years old now, and they just got married a year ago, and she came down with breast cancer, and it was... the bad kind. It was like a triple negative, they called it. And she had to go and have her six rounds of chemotherapy.
Mm.
And she just 2-3 weeks ago had a double mastectomy as a prevention measure.
Mm-hmm.
And they took all the measurements or all the tests that they needed to take to see if there was any cancer left. And as of right now, she's totally cancer-free. So...
Wow.
That was a tough time. She was a tough cookie, too. She took it, I mean, head on. It was just, her attitude was unbelievable. And that helps a lot. And I think that helps in the healing process, too. And, you know, I went down there and visited them about a month ago before she had her surgery. And it was so good to see him and see her attitude. She had a great faith and great outlook on, you know, how it was going to turn out. She was scared, no doubt.
Sure.
And she was, this definitely shook her a lot, but she stayed positive and she stayed confident. And so far, things are working out. And she got a lot of prayers from our community at school and from our friends. And she had quite a prayer line going in her favor, and I would not underestimate that power.
And how the power of prayer is so strong, so significant. And listeners, I would encourage you to continue to send prayers for Bianca anyways. Praise God that there's the news that Bob just shared, but please keep prayers going for her anyways. Bob, thank you so much. It's been so wonderful having you on the show. God bless you and your family. I appreciate your time.
Thanks, Bruce, and God bless you and your ministry. And for everyone who's listening, please do what you can to keep Bruce on the air and getting a good message out to everybody. It's one of the positives here in our especially in the times we're in right now. So keep them going.
Thank you. Thank you, Bob. I appreciate that. And listeners, since we have a coach on the line, let us close this week's show with a prayer for coaches, and we'll do it together in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." Lord, I desire to serve you. Help me to make the right choices and encourage my players to do the same. Give me strength to act with integrity, even when others choose not to. Allow me to stand firm in my decisions and rest in the peace and love that only you can provide. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.